Romans chapter 12, starting at verse number 9. And this is Paul writing to a group of churches, collection of house churches in Rome. He says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." I want us to zero in on verses 9 and 10 in NIV. It says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." You know, if you've heard me preach, that I like the Message translation. And this is what it says in the Message translation, Romans 12 and verse 9. It says, "Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle." How do you really know that someone who says they love you, that they really love you? Is it the way they talk? Is it the... For those of you who are lovebirds, is it the way that they look you in the eye when they say it? Is it the way they touch you when they say, I love you? Is that how you just know that someone really loves you? Because when they do that, it just drives you crazy. Who in your life do you know without a shadow of a doubt loves you deeply? You know that they're not just saying, "I love you," because it's the right thing to say. And when they say they love you, you know because you see it and you feel it and you experience it and you are blessed by it and you are encouraged by it and you are strengthened by it, you are uplifted by it, you are stirred up by it, and you are energized by it, and you feel empowered by that one who you just know loves you. Now, church, I got to be honest. That's some love that we need. That's love that we need in the world. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's love that we need in our families. Can I get an amen on that one? That's love that we need in our marriages. That's love that we need between parents and children and grandparents and grandchildren. That's love that communities need all over. That's the type of love that I wish would take place in communities like Chicago, because I guarantee that over this past weekend, we probably had close to 100 shootings in Chicago and probably several deaths, because there is no love. That's some love we need, that love that inspires and encourages and changes us and moves us to become better human beings. And church, that's the love that the church needs. A love that is not fake or hypocritical. Love has to be sincere, Paul says. There is a lot of faking going on in love and relationships all over the place, in communities and in the church. Brother Paul is making a strong plea to the Christ followers in Rome to love from their inmost being. And not only that, mean it. I mean, really mean it. "So the love I have for my brothers and sisters in Christ is real love. It's genuine love." Now, over the years, I have performed many marriage ceremonies for many couples. You know, I get the opportunity to share with these couples before we do the wedding ceremony and premarital counseling sessions. I'm up front when I meet with these couples that I am not a marriage expert. I'm not going to sit here and say that I have this great, great, great marriage that you all should look up to. My wife and I will be confessional that we struggle in some issues. We excel on other points in our marriage. But you know, given the couple couple that's there, there's always unique situations and unique circumstances that we talk about. We talk about the wedding ceremony. We talk about the design of the wedding ceremony. We talk about, you know, dating and relationships. We talk about conflict, you know, the two common issues that couples have a lot of conflict over are our house chores and sleeping habits. And sleeping habits, you know, many of us who figured that out in our marriage relationships, in the beginning it was rough because, you know what, we had to figure out what side of the bed we were going to sleep on. We were going to, you know, who gets up at what time, and there are fights over that. That's serious business. Don't look at me like y'all crazy, church. That we got to figure that stuff out in our marriage relationships. But all the couples, we would discuss various different things. I mean, the Housers, I remember sitting with you, and we talked about some different issues. But the one thing that I always talk about with every couple that I talk to about the relationship is the meaning of love. Because if we're going to have successful marriages, if we're going to have successful relationships, we need to understand what love is and what love isn't. Now, love at its very root, at the very foundation of the definition of love is this: doing what's in the other person's best interest. That's what love means. Think about it for a moment. When I declare my love for my wife or my children, I am declaring that I am willing to do whatever it takes to ensure their best interest. When I declare my love for you, my brother or my sister, I am declaring my intention to do what's in your best interest. When I show my love for my children, I am holding as my goal to secure what is in their best interest. In the church, we love one another sincerely. That means we don't fake it. We are embodying the love of Christ, which was a love that sought to do what was in the other person's best interest. Would you agree that God sent his son, sent Jesus to earth for our best interest? Would you agree with that? Would you agree that Jesus ministered on earth for the best interest of others? Would you agree with that? Would you agree that Jesus endured the pain and agony and shame of the cross for our best interests? Would you agree with that? And would you agree that Jesus is asking his followers to love in the same way? That means we love sacrificially. That means to put others first and to think of others more highly than ourselves. That's exactly what Paul has written in Romans and would write throughout his letters in the New Testament. But that attitude of putting others first runs countercultural to individual survival. You see, I have to look out for me. I've got to protect number one. I have to get mine. I know you're all here, but this is about me. Church, this is precisely the issue that Paul and others would have to address over and over and over in the early church. He had to write about those individualistic attitudes, and to be sure, those individualistic attitudes were hampering the mission of the church. So then busting out of this individualism requires the church to flourish at living in a church context of one another. We're not in this by ourselves. We don't come to church all by ourselves with no other church members and no one else to interact with. This is a together thing, y'all. So here Paul again when he says, Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Being devoted to one another and honoring one another above yourselves tells individualism to take a back seat for the sake of community. The Greek word for devoted, it literally means to treat each other like family and do whatever it takes in the interest of family. That's what devoted means. To a church in Rome, Paul had to write concerning family matters. There was a divide. There was a rift. It may have been a cultural rift, one between those who were formerly who devoted their lives to Judaism and being a religious Jew, and those who were not Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Hellenistic, or it could be further identified as a rift between what Paul calls differences between weaker Christians and stronger Christians. There were rifts over the observance of special days and special diets that some thought were appropriate for Christ followers to keep, while others heralded their freedom from those feasts and those dietary laws and those special days. The rift was so pronounced that Paul had to get terse in some sections in Romans, basically telling the two groups to leave each other alone and get along with one another. Romans is full of these one another passages. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I want you to look at someone next to you and just say, let's live in harmony. Just say that to each other. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, Paul says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I want you to look at someone else, and I want you to say, I am not the judge, God is. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. I want you to look at another neighbor and say, I accept you the way Christ accepts you. This is getting good. I like this. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I want you to look at another neighbor and says, I have something to learn from you. Okay, I need to get my phone for this one. Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I want you to look at another neighbor and kiss your neighbor. Y'all not gonna do that? Y'all not gonna do that? I've said this before, that with Romans and other biblical texts, we tend to get so bogged down in deep theological discussions about rich theological themes and terms. But the writers of these texts were less concerned that their readers were well-versed in theology or knew all the fancy theological words. They were less concerned with that. They wanted their readers to exhibit a Christ life, particularly when it came to relationships with each other. And the church in Rome might be a great place for us to see that God is calling us to the ultimate demonstration and display of our devotion to one another. There were people in this church who didn't see eye to eye on some important issues. I would even say they disagreed on some important theological matters. Paul's plea to the Romans was not to fight it out and land on the correct answer. His plea was to devote yourselves to one another, to accept one another, to not judge one another. Doesn't matter what the dispute is, the issue, the difference of opinion. God is calling us to a higher call. But we are wired to argue. And not only that, we're wired to be right. I love T-shirts. I buy a lot of T-shirts. I like witty T-shirts. You know, you may see me wearing some of them sometimes. There's a T-shirt at Walmart. Only reason I haven't gotten this shirt is because they don't have my size in it. But it's a shirt that says, I'm not arguing. I'm just explaining why I'm right. Church, isn't that us though? We just love to be right. I think in many ways that has become an idol. We just want to be right. We worship being correct and right. But Paul is not really concerned about who's right or who's wrong. He is concerned that this community continues to thrive together and live out life together. This is where being devoted to one another comes in. And this devotion falls under the reign of a sovereign God to whom we give our allegiance, not our position, not our right to be right. We give our allegiance to a sovereign or a God who is in control. That's who we give our worship. So Paul writes this very interesting text in Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. He says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely I live, says the Lord.'" Now listen to what he writes here in Romans chapter 14. He says, "Every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God or confess God." Does that phrase sound kind of familiar? Many of us are familiar with that phrase in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. See if you recall this text. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." I have to tell you that a lot of times when we read Philippians 2 and this, what I'm about to read after it, we often cut off verse 5 and we just go to verse 6 and we talk about how powerful that text is. But you have to understand that what I'm about to read has everything to do with relationships. Paul said it. He says, in your relationships, in your interactions, in your communal life with other people, have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearances as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this interests me. There are two places where Paul uses this phrase or utters this sentence that talks about bowing and confessing. And what you see when you look at that text is that Paul was quoting an Old Testament passage. He was actually quoting Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 23, which says, "By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear." And in that text, if you read all of chapter 45, if you read all of 45 through like chapter 54 of Isaiah, the text there is talking about the reign of God and it's talking about the servant of God. Now we're all familiar with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant text. But you should know that there are like four of these texts about a servant. And while we see Jesus as that suffering servant in Isaiah 53, you could also read those texts and see that God is talking about the servant being Israel, and God is talking about the servant being his followers that would come after him, that we all represent. The church is also the suffering servant. And what God wants his servant to do is to tell the nations about him. He wants his servant to do the work that needs to be done so that everyone will come to a place where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so it's important that we understand that if we're going to do the bidding of this sovereign God, to be the suffering servant, to be the servant in this world, to tell the nations about this sovereign God, we've got to get along with each other. We've got to be devoted to one another. We have to love sincerely. We have to live humbly with one another. We have to live in harmony with one another. Later in that text, in chapter 15 of Romans, Paul begins to talk about this issue. Meat, some people like to eat meat, you know, other people don't like to eat meat. And he says, I don't have any problem with eating meat, but listen, just accept one another. And in that text, he says to both groups. He's not just talking to one group. He's not just talking to the stronger Christians. He's not just talking to the weaker Christians. He's talking to the stronger Christians and the weaker Christians. He said, stop passing judgment on one another. And that's where we get verse number 7, where he says in chapter 15 of Romans, accept one another. You see, our devotion to each other will happen when we're willing to give up our rights for our particular issue because our love for the other person is stronger. That's just Bible, church. That's scripture. That's what Paul was trying to get to. And I know it's hard in our churches, man. Our churches all over, man. We're just struggling with this. We don't know what to do with this because some people believe this. Some people believe that. Some people think we ought to do this. Some people say we can't do that. We tear each other apart because we have the right. That's the Philippians 2 text where let this mind be in you. Jesus would have been well within reason and within his rights to stay in heaven, quality with God, living ghetto fabulous. Well, I'm not coming to earth. What? Come to earth? Put on flesh? Deal with these fickle people? But he gave that up because he was doing what? What was in our best interest. Do you see that's what love and devotion is all about? It's doing what's in the other person's best interest. Now, man, I can't figure that out for you in the relationships that you're in, whether it's in your marriages or with your children or with your parents or with your siblings or with a coworker or with, you know, I don't know what the issue is, but if you're having some conflict, if you're just not seeing eye to eye, if man, you go home, oh, just drive me crazy. Maybe relinquish your rights to be right. Maybe honor that other person above yourself because the relationship is more important than my rights. Does that make sense, church? Do you see that there's a lot of sacrifice going on in this one another stuff that we're doing? You know, loving sacrificially is sometimes sacrifice, forgiving. Remember, you owe me something, but I'm saying, you know what? You don't owe me anything. I forgive that debt. With devotion and honoring one another above yourselves, it's saying, you know what? Okay. For the sake of this relationship, I give up my rights. I wish I knew how to do that. It's hard, church. It's hard to do it by myself. It's just like last week we talked about forgiveness. Forgiving one another is really hard when we try to just do it by ourselves, but that's why we invite the community to come in to help us forgive one another, to help us love one another, to help us be devoted to one another. Because at the end of the day, God wants followers who will be his servants, so that the nations, whether they're Jew, Greek, Black, white, South African, South American, Canadian, Russian, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And here is Paul laying that passage down in the context of not good programming, not the best worship music, not the best preacher, but in the context of healthy relationships. When we demonstrate healthy relationships in here, it will transform the world out there. Does that make sense, church? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and your example to us. God, may we May we love without hypocrisy. May we love sincerely. Father, help us to devote ourselves to one another. God, continue to teach us and lead us in ways where we can understand that while we might have differences on various things, man, we have a higher call to proceed in harmony and in peace, with relational integrity, with relational super health. God, help us to do some self-reflection, some self-examination. Help us to determine the rights that we need to lay at the altar and say, I give up these rights because I love this person more than my right to be right. Because in it, that's we see the story of grace, because that's what Jesus did for. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. God, as we journey through these one another passages, may you continue to strengthen a bond that is not easily broken. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As our tradition, if there's something that the church can do for you, praying for you, serving alongside you, if there's a request that you want to be made to the body, you can make that as we stand and sing the song. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, make a profession of faith and be baptized, or you just want to learn more about Jesus, you want to just learn more about one another, just come as we stand and sing the song.